We want to read the Word of God this morning from the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And we're going to read at the commencement of the chapter down as far as verse 24. And then we'll go down to verse 33, read closing verses of the chapter as well. Judges chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until I come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then if we go down to verse 33 of the same chapter, it's chapter 6. And verse 33 will take up the reading there. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground that there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Amen. I know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious and infallible word. Verse 34 is at least going to prompt us as to what we want to dwell upon this morning. We're continuing on thinking about the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice there in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 34, it says, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebiezer was gathered after him. This man Gideon, of whom we have read just a little this morning, is mentioned first among the list of judges that's given in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Gideon wasn't the first judge. In fact, when you work your way through it, I think he's the sixth that comes in the order of the judges. And yet, when you get over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you look there at verse 32 to 34, it says, What shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and Samson, and of Jephthah. And there, the writer, that's commonly taken to be Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, begins to speak of the judges, but he doesn't put them in chronological order. Because if he did, then Gideon wouldn't be the first. But that's the name that we find there, that at the very beginning of that list of the judges. And the fact that Gideon is mentioned there is an indication of how eminent a man he was. And it's also an indication of the evaluation that can be put upon the work that he accomplished as a judge in Israel. Now, as with all judges, they were raised up by God as his instrument for the particular day that they lived in. God raises up individuals. God uses individuals to accomplish his will and his purpose. The name Gideon means cutter down. And he certainly was that to the Midianites, because he brought down that mighty, haughty, dominant foe that had troubled Israel for a number of years. Gideon, by God's help, was used to bring down that mighty foe. He lived up to his name, in other words. And that's why I want us to consider him this morning as a man who lived up to his name. Because you and I take a name upon ourselves today. We take the name of the Lord. We profess to be the Lord's people. And there is an onus on us to live up to our name. We profess that we are the Lord's. We profess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we've been thinking about the indwelling of the Spirit and the power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit over these past weeks. And what I want us to do is to look at this man Gideon, and I want us to consider the Spirit of God in him. And because of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, he was a man who was enabled to live up to his name. And that really is the secret for you and me as well in our Christian lives. We'll never live as Christians the way we ought, the way we should, unless we too know the help of the Spirit of God. And that's why I want us to consider a man like Gideon. Because that reference in verse 34, where it tells you of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, it's the turning point in this chapter and in this story. There's things, and we're going to come to notice it by way of preparation, that leads up to this point in time. But there came that time in Gideon's life when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he blew the trumpet, and that set off a train of events that brought defeat to Midian, brought victory to Israel. And all because this man was endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I say, I want us to consider Gideon this morning as an example of what God can do through a man or a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a number of individuals that we could turn to in the Word of God that you will find a similar statement regarding. Gideon is but one, and maybe as the Lord leads, we'll consider some of those individuals, because I believe that there's a different emphasis in each one of them that we could consider. But today I want us to particularly consider Gideon, and I want us to look at him in this light. I want us to consider Gideon as a Spirit-filled individual for an evil day. I believe that's the particular emphasis that we can put upon Gideon and his times. He was a Spirit-filled individual for an evil day. And even though the day was evil, God enabled him to live up to his name. And I trust as we consider Gideon that it might encourage us in the days in which we live in, that a Christian today can live up to their name. They don't have to live in defeat. We can live up to our name. We can know what it is to have the help of the Spirit of God and his infilling in our lives day to day. The first thing I want us to dwell upon then is the spiritual climate that Gideon inhabited. Because there's one sentence in this chapter that we have read that really summarizes the spiritual climate in which this man Gideon dwelt and labored. If you go back to verse 6, you'll notice there the opening few words of verse 6. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." There's the spiritual climate that this man grew up in and was enabled by God to change as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon him. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now that word impoverished, a number of places elsewhere in the Old Testament, is translated brought low. Brought low. Can I quickly take you to some references in the Psalms, for I would like you to notice just these appearances. Psalm 79, and it's verse 8. Psalm 79. And verse 8, it's a prayer of Asaph, it's his psalm, that's the title that we have at the top of it. But in verse 8 it says, "O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, or go before us, for we are brought very low." And that's the same word that we have over in Judges chapter 6, impoverished. It's the same Hebrew word. Our English translators, as I've often said, purposely sought to use as many different English words as possible in translating the Authorized Version. That was a particular translation principle that they followed. So therefore, the Hebrew words in the original are translated by a number of different English words, and they're a study in their own, because I believe they help us to understand the meaning of that Hebrew word. So when it says that Israel was impoverished, it's referring to the fact they were brought down very low spiritually. Because that's what Asaph is referring to there. Go on over to Psalm 116. And this time it's verse 6. Here's an individual that is speaking this time, not so much generally about the people of God, but Psalm 116 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." Again, same word, but here we have this English translation, brought low. And there's one final one over in Psalm 142 as well that we could turn to, but it's the same English statement. It's the phrase, brought low. And when we think about the usage of that word and how it appears in our English Bible, and come back to Judges chapter 6, where it says Israel was greatly impoverished, they were brought low. They were brought down. The Midianites had gained the upper hand in the kingdom of Israel. In fact, that's what it says back in verse 2 of Judges 6. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. It seemed that whatever they did, Midian was getting the upper hand. Midian grew strong. Israel grew weaker. Midian had more might and more power. They prevailed over Israel. Israel were defeated at every turn. Anything that Israel sought to do, it seemed to end up in defeat. Midian was prevailing. And as a result, the whole tone in the kingdom, spiritually speaking, everything was brought down so low. They were brought low. We get a little glimpse of that when you see the thoughts that's in Gideon's heart when the angel of the Lord appears unto him. In verse 13 of Judges 6, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying? So you get a little glimpse into Gideon's heart itself. This spirit of being brought low. Everybody seemed to be discouraged. Everybody seemed to be downcast. Even a good man, the Gideon, is downcast in the kingdom because everything is just down so low. Midian is prevailing. And when you stop there for a moment and just look at what the Midianites were doing in the early part of chapter 6, it explains some of this impoverishing that they had engaged in. Because they came up with their cattle, it tells us, and it says there in those verses that their tents were, they were as spread like grasshoppers, there were that many of them. They had camels without number. It says, verse 5, and they filled the land. They just seemed to overrun everything, to the extent that the Israelites were being driven out of their inheritance. Verse 2, it says they were making their homes in dens and the mountains and caves and in strongholds. They were getting even put out of their own dwelling places because the Midianites were coming in and taking over. It talks there about the amalgamation of the enemy. Verse 3, it says that the Amalekites and the children of the east came up with them. So there was an amalgamating with the enemy. You can just imagine how that would done when they would see that the Midianites were getting the upper hand over the Israelites. There were others that were only too willing to join in. Oh, they had waited for a long time for an opportunity like this. They had tried times themselves and had been defeated. And when they see the Midianites overrunning Israel and impoverishing them, well, they'll join in. They'll join in to bring the people of God down even lower. If you look there twice over in those opening verses, it tells you that their purpose was to destroy the land. To destroy the land. In verses 4 and 5, it says, they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. And then the end of verse 5, it says, they entered into the land to destroy it. So twice over that word appears. They were there to destroy. And when anything grew in the land, it wasn't a matter of coming up and taking the benefit of them for themselves. The Midianites just come up to destroy it. They didn't want it, and they were going to make sure the Israelites didn't get it either. And as a result of all of this that was going on in the land, just everything was sinking down low. Physically, they were being impoverished, but even spiritually, things were at a low ebb. They were being brought low. And in that climate, a man like Gideon lives and exists. And in that climate, a man like Gideon knows the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would suggest to you, Christian, that our day is not all that dissimilar to Gideon's. I would say there's a parallel with our times. And as there was an answer to the evil day that Gideon dwelt in, so there is an answer to the evil day that we live in. We live today in a society, in a climate, spiritual climate, where people are intent in destroying our way of life. We live in a nation where they want to destroy any semblance of the gospel and of the word of God. And those principles that have operated for generations, those laws that have been obeyed for generations are being overthrown. Only this weekend, I saw there on the news where David Cameron has said that in the next couple of years, sodomite marriage is going to be legalized. There is a blatant, willful, deliberate attempt to destroy the way of life that we have known for generations. Just as there was in the days of Gideon. And I would suggest that the spirit that is often found in our hearts is akin to that is found in Gideon. How many times have we not uttered words similar to what verse 13 says? Why has all this befallen us if the Lord is our God? Have we not often thought like that?
And yet what I want you to notice today, and really I want you to encourage you, I don't want us to dwell so much upon the spiritual climate and discourage ourselves even more, because it's easy to do that. But what I want you to notice is there is a remedy. There is a way out. There's a way to make things better. And even though there may be those intent in ridding the land of any semblance of the gospel and of the word of God, and they want to overrun the land and the nation and society generally with their wicked practices and their laws, yet I want you to notice that God's remedies do not need updating or changing. God's remedy for our day is exactly the same as it was in Gideon's day. What is needed is the Spirit of God upon the people of God. That's what we need. Nothing else is going to change the day that we live in. It doesn't matter what plan is come up with or what scheme somebody invents. We are not going to come up with something better than what God hath prescribed from generations past, because the Spirit is essentially the same, although the outward circumstances may change. Therefore, the remedy is the same for the 21st century. What we need is the Spirit of God coming upon the people of God. That's the influence that needs to be brought to bear in the 21st century. And the thing I want us to notice here is that we can know the help of the Spirit of God. And that's one of the reasons why we've been dwelling upon the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, and we've considered the infilling of the Holy Spirit and what that means. A power to serve Christ. Well, here's a man who knew the power of God to serve Christ in an evil day. In a day when things were low, when Israel was being impoverished, he knew what it was to have the help of the Spirit of God. And that's what we ought to seek. And we ought to encourage ourselves today and say, this is possible. The church does not have to live in defeat. The people of God do not have to just put their head down and go on being brought low day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. There's a way out. And it's to know the Spirit of God coming upon us. Now, we're not going to go back over this morning what we've already mentioned about how we can know the infilling of the Spirit. And we dealt last time about grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. I want you to keep all that in mind that we've been saying. But I want us to notice today, we can be a modern day Gideon. There is nothing that hinders us, only ourselves. The Lord will give us the power of his Holy Spirit. So that's the spiritual climate that this man lived in. Secondly, I want you to consider the spiritual preparation that Gideon had to undergo. Because God prepared Gideon for the day that he lived in and for the circumstances that he was about to face. God prepared this man to be a force for God and a force for good in the land of Israel. God did not leave Gideon and he did not leave Israel to grind out an existence in servitude to the Midianites. Now, he could have. That's the significance of those verses there, 7 to 10 of this passage that we read, where there was this prophet that came to Israel and cried unto them and said, you're brought low, you've been impoverished, and here's the reason why you've been brought low. It's because of your sins. In other words, you deserve to be left where you are. But when you get down to verse 11, we find the mercy of God, the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God at work, because God does not leave Israel, even though they have departed from him, even though they have sinned, even though they have disobeyed the Lord, even though they deserve to be under the hand of the Midianites. God does not leave them there, because they're his people, and his purpose is tied up with them. And in verse 11 it says, and there came an angel of the Lord. That comes immediately after a prophet who appeared and said, you have done all of this, and you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. There's the reason why the Midianites are overrunning you, and you've been brought low. But God was going to raise up a deliverer. And even though we have contributed to the times that we live in, and not one of us can say that we are exempt from that contribution, even though we have contributed to the spiritual climate that we live in, yet we can look to the Lord to have mercy, and to turn the tide, because we're his people. For no other reason than that. We're God's people. And God's cause is tied up with us. And his eternal purpose is tied up with his people. Therefore, because of that, we can look to the Lord. Lord, do in our times exactly what you did in Gideon's time. Come again. Come again and work. You'll notice there that Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites, when the Lord came to him. Verse 11 tells us that. And the point I want you to notice there is that Gideon was a man already engaged in doing something. He was already a man engaged in doing something. He just wasn't sitting down saying, well, we'll just give up over it all. It's so bad. Times are so bad. The Midianites are ruining everything. We'll do nothing. No, Gideon was trying to do something. He was trying to do what he could. In the best way that he could. There he is, threshing wheat by the side of a winepress, trying to hide it. So that the Midianites wouldn't see him doing it and wouldn't come and rob him of what he was doing, so that he wouldn't have the benefit of it, whether it was for his family or for somebody else in among his wider circle of friends and the people that he lived among. He was seeking to do what he could. And that's the man that God came to. And is there not a spiritual lesson there, Christian, for us? God doesn't use armchair Christians. He doesn't use novices. He uses people who are already doing something for God. He comes to those who are seeking to strive after the Lord, who are seeking to obey the Lord and follow the Lord and serve the Lord. They're the people that the Lord comes to and endues with His Holy Spirit. And let us be those who do what we can. Oh, the devil would love it very much if we folded our arms and sat down and did nothing and said, times are so bad, we'll give up entirely. Oh, the devil would love that. He would have won. At least he would think he'd have won. No, let us be like Gideon. Let us do what we can. And keep doing what we can until God comes with a gracious moving of His Holy Spirit. I want you to notice where this angel of the Lord came to Gideon. It says that the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. Now why should the word of God emphasize the fact that it was under an oak tree? Well, I believe there's a spiritual lesson there. You see, God meets with His people under the shade and under the shadow of the tree. Every tree like this that you read of, and there's a connection with the people of God in the Old Testament, I believe there's a foreshadowing of the cross. I believe there is pointed out for us a far more notable tree. And I believe there's a spiritual truth that is being illustrated for us here, that the Lord will come and He will meet with His people under the shade and under the shadow of the tree. And this call to labour that Gideon was given, this promise that the Lord gave him, as we'll come to see in a little moment or two, came about as a result of this time of communion that God had with this man Gideon under the shade of the tree. And I don't think we have to stretch the word of God at all to see the spiritual importance of that. If we are to know the Spirit of God's help, it will come as we commune with God. I think we've been emphasizing that already, and I'm not going to go back over and dwell upon that point, but I certainly want to draw your attention to it again in the life of Gideon. This man met with God. He received this promise. He obtained this help as a result of meeting with the Lord under the shade and the shadow of this tree. And as well as that, if you go down to verse 18, Gideon didn't want the Lord to leave. Oh, how refreshing it must have been. And the spiritual climate that Gideon was living in and growing up in and seeking to do something for God in, that this man would come and speak to him in this fashion. Is it any wonder in verse 18 that Gideon says, depart not, don't leave, don't go away. Because it was like a little time of refreshing to his soul. And because Gideon's soul is so refreshed and blessed, he runs to bring a present to this individual in verse 18. He wants to bring a present. It's ultimately going to turn out to be an offering. Because when he brings it, goes in verse 19, he makes it ready, he brings it out, he presents it to the angel of God. And in verse 20 it says, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them out upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now there's all the effort that this man Gideon had gone to make this man something. Now up until this moment, it doesn't seem as if Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord. He just thought he was a stranger, a visitor. A man passing through who started this conversation with him and encouraged him and blessed him. And Gideon wants to show his appreciation for what he has received from this man. And he brings out this food that he has prepared, expecting the man to eat it. And the angel of the Lord says, no, put it out, set it out there on the rock, pour the broth out on top of it. Gideon didn't question that. It says there at the end of verse 20, he did so. He did so. And as he did it, verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed it. And the angel disappeared. And at that moment, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So up until that moment, Gideon didn't realize this is actually the Lord that has come by. But his soul was so blessed that he desired that continuation of that communion. And I suggest to you today that those who are Spirit-filled believers and those who desire even more of the Spirit's infilling are those who are marked by a desire for communion with God. That's the mark of someone that the Lord is going to come and bless and use. People who meet with God under the shadow and the shade of the tree, and those who desire and rejoice in communion with God. You read up on any time that God has worked in power. And is that not how God has worked? How many times do we not make reference to the 1859 revival and the fact it started as a result of a prayer meeting? Men who decided that they wanted greater communion and fellowship with God. Those four men that met in, well, eventually didn't start in Kale's schoolhouse. They met somebody's home and then they moved to that more central location. But it was as a result of those men desiring. They weren't expecting anything spectacular. They just were individuals that wanted more communion with God. They wanted Christian companionship. They wanted fellowship around the Word of God. And they would meet, as I say, if I remember right, they met in somebody's house and then they picked a more central location and they said, we'll go to the schoolhouse. But they desired communion and fellowship with God, and that's the people God came to bless. You see, Christian, if God is going to work, he's going to prepare us for that work. And here's the marks of the preparation in Gideon. He's a man doing something already. He's a man the Lord comes to. He's a man who desires communion with God and doesn't want the Lord to depart. And he's the individual who obtains this promise from God. You'll notice there where the Lord said to him, verse 14, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Is it any wonder Gideon desired his company when he would hear words like that in a low day? But he's the man that obtained this promise from the Lord. The Lord's going to be with him. Now Gideon had his doubts, but the Lord encouraged him. You know the story. We read it there down at the end of the chapter about the fleece. And how he put it out not once but twice to prove that the Lord was with him. He wanted to know for sure that God was with him. And each time the Lord showed him, Gideon, I'm with you. I promised I would be with you, and I'm with you. He encouraged him even further. If you go into the next chapter, in Judges chapter 7, go down to verse 19. It's the story of the... It's verse 9, rather. It's the story of the dream that one of the Midianites had, where the Lord told Gideon, go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen for what you'll hear. And it tells us, verse 13, we'll take up the reading, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man who told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of the Philistines, into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. God was encouraging this man. He was encouraging him in a dark day, in a disappointing day, when things were at a low ebb. God says, Gideon, you're the man. I'm going to be with you. He's proved it by the fleece twice over, and still the Lord's going to encourage him even further. And the Lord said, get down to the camp of the Midianites. Listen to what they're talking. Find out the defeatist attitude that's already among them. And at this stage, Gideon hasn't done anything very much. Oh, the Midianites realize they're heading for a battle. But Gideon doesn't done all that much yet. All he has shown is an inclination to go through with God. And God has already begun to work and to overrule and to defeat the enemy. Gideon's preparation. Secondly, I want you to notice his accomplishments. Because his accomplishments are set off there in verse 34 where we've taken this text, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But it says there, he blew a trumpet. He blew a trumpet. That's all he did at the beginning. But that blowing of the trumpet signaled something. It signaled that he believed God. It's a declaration of faith. This man believed what God had told him. Gideon, I'm going to help you. He blows the trumpet. He's going to make it known. I'm sure you are well enough versed in the scriptures. You know the significance of the blowing of the trumpet in Israel. God told them to make 2 silver trumpets. And there were different calls that were to be made on those trumpets. Sometimes it was to call the whole congregation together. Sometimes it was to call the elders of the congregation together. Sometimes it was a declaration, we're going out to war. Blow the trumpet, we're going to war. Well, Gideon blows the trumpet, and the blowing of that trumpet out around the land where he was found was a declaration, we're going out to war against the Midianites. So he believes God. He declares he's going to war against the enemy. And he discovers that as he does this, there are others who are just waiting for God to raise up an individual. Because it tells you there in verse 34 that he blew the trumpet and Ebenezer was gathered unto him. And he did it with that purpose, that he was making it known, I'm going out to battle. But he discovers there's others and they're going to join him. And then the news is sent out, verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they also were gathered to him. The same happened in Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they all came up to meet. He discovered that there were a whole lot of individuals, and God had been stirring their hearts as well. Our time is running on this morning, but there's a wonderful series of events to follow through. It goes on into chapter 7, the story about how Gideon started to contend with the Midianites. I'll be as brief as possible. I want you to notice here that within these accomplishments of Gideon, that Gideon instructed people to be imitators of him. Look at chapter 7 and verses 1 to 8 is this section where, you know, the 300 men that were chosen, and how they were whittled down until there was only 300 of them. Those that were fearful went home. And it ended up 300 men was all that Gideon had. Because God was going to teach this man, Gideon, your secret of success is not in the arm of flesh. It's not in the thousands that are in Israel. It's the help that's in the Lord. It is not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then when you get down to verse 17, that's the text I want you to look at. It says, he said unto them, that's these 300 men that were left. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Be imitators of Gideon. Because Gideon is the man that God has appeared to. Gideon is the man whom God has taught and instructed. And evidently, he's the man that God has given a plan to. A strategy. And he says to these 300 men, I want you to look on me. He says, get your eyes on me, and I want you to follow and imitate what I'm doing. You know, in the service of the Lord, Christian, that same principle is taught in the New Testament. You and I are to get our eyes upon the Lord, a greater than Gideon. But we're to get our eyes on the Lord. So often we get our eyes on our circumstances and what is happening around us. And maybe all of the spiritual climate that's around us, we start to focus on those things. We need to take the advice of Gideon that he gave these 300 men. Don't look at the Midianites. Don't look at the fact that they're filling the valley like grasshoppers. He says, get your eyes on me. Follow me. Do what I am doing. And now Gideon did some unexpected things. Verse 19, first of all, he went to battle in the middle of the night. It tells you there in verse 19 that they went out at the beginning of the middle watch. Which according to the way the Jews sorted out the time, there were 3 watches during the night. And if this was the middle watch, well then it was from about 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. was the middle watch. So if it's at the beginning of the middle watch, it's about 10 o'clock at night. And if for those of you who have been in the land of Israel, you know it's well dark by that time, whatever period of the year it is. He went out in the dark. He went out in the dark. But he went out with a purpose. There's application there. The Lord tells his people to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're to be sharp with it. We're to be thoughtful how we labor for the Lord and stand for the Lord and contend for the Lord. God's cause is to be well ordered. We're not to do things in a sloppy manner and just think, well, the Lord will overrule, it'll happen anyway. No, Gideon gave this considerable effort and there's a plan that he's following. You'll notice there that he blew the trumpets. Every man had a trumpet and they blew the trumpets. That's one of the things that they were to do. They were to watch Gideon, and when Gideon blew the trumpet, every one of them was to sound the trumpet. Paul takes up that thought over in Corinthians about the trumpet, not giving an uncertain sound. There's a trumpet that you and I are to blow. It's the gospel trumpet. They were to break the pitchers. We are to break open the pitchers and dissolve the sweet waters of the gospel abroad. These are our weapons. We have a trumpet to blow. We have a pitcher to carry. And as a result, the Midianites were defeated. If you follow on through there in those next verses, even into chapter 8, where you have that statement about them faint yet pursuing. But it all brought about a great defeat of the Midianites. There was confusion in their ranks, because in the middle of the night, when this sound went up, this blowing of the trumpet, and they looked out and they heard all round them, they heard this trumpet, this wall of sound right round the whole camp, this breaking of the pictures. And the echo that would have made across the camp, it threw them into confusion. And does God not often use foolish means today? Means that people might laugh at? I'm sure people thought, what is Gideon's 300 men going out with a trumpet in their hand and an empty pitcher? What is that going to do with the Midianites? Does he not know they're down in that valley and there's as many of them there like grasshoppers? What is he going out like that for? And sometimes gospel means today are despised. We need something different. We need something better. We need to change, supposedly because of the climate that we live in. No, we don't. We just need to have the same methods and the same means. All we need is the power of God upon them. And there's confusion in the ranks of the enemy, and they rise up against one another. The very fact that they were an amalgamation of the enemy, they didn't recognize one another and they started to slay one another. And Gideon had his victory. And Christian, today, oh, may God make us spirit-filled Gideons. Spirit-filled Gideons. That'll do something for God. Let's bow and pray.